Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
There's something different about His love for us first, which compels and stirs a love for Him that changes our life. When we love Him more than everything else, it changes everything about us. There's power, and our life begins to change. Because the love of Judaism never had power to overcome sin, but loving Christ did, we see fruit and results in the life of somebody who loves God. And church history bears out that truth. If you look back at the many, many, many who gave their life because they loved Christ.
In today's message, Pastor Troy will remind you of God's great love for you. God loved you first by sending His only begotten Son to die for you on the cross so that you could grow to love Him. That love for Jesus is so strong that it supersedes the love that you have for something else, such as drugs or alcohol or any other host of sins. Christ's love has the power to overcome sin. Laws and religions of any kind have no power to break you free from the chains of sin that bind you. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 10 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 39. Let me start out by letting you know the reason we sin. I know one of the big answers is we're sinners, but let me tell you why you sin. Because you love it. The reason we sin is we love our sin. You say, no, I feel bad about it. I want to quit it. No. You feel guilty about the consequences of loving it, of having loved it and indulged yourself in it, but you love it. You're attracted to it. You're attached to it. It moves you. Motivates you, draws you in. There's a love in your heart for sin. And we all have different ones. Different things draw us in. For some, it's money, pride, esteem. For others, it's us. If I'm not the center of attention, if I'm not at the center of conversation, if people aren't lifting me up and noticing me, then I don't feel complete. I love me. We all have sin. The reason we have sin is because we love it. We do what we want to do. I hear people negotiating their schedules all the time. I don't have time for that. No, I can't do that. But when it really boils down to it, with rare exception, we do what we want to do. Whatever it is that we want to do according to our priorities, that's what we do. There's very rarely something that I really have to do. It's just something I'd rather do. So we do what we want to do, and we do what we want to do because we love what we want to do more than the other things. There was a man who was caught in adultery. I know the biblical story is there was a woman. I'm not doing the biblical story. There was a man who was caught in adultery and receiving the accusation saying, you don't love your wife. He says, no, I do love my wife. I love my wife. With all my heart, I love my wife. I love her more than this other woman. I don't love her at all. I would never want to marry her. And that may be true, actually. He may actually have invested more with his wife. He loves his wife. And maybe it's true that he loves her more than this other person. But it's also true that he loved his appetite for lust more than he loved his wife. In that moment, he loved his, usually begins with flirting, so he loved the attention he got from this woman more than he loved his wife, which led him to that Do you see what I'm saying? We're making comparisons all the time, choosing what we love over more than the other thing. We always do it. We live that way. We can't help it. So, the Hebrews, they're being asked to follow Christ, and it's getting very difficult. But guess what? Not only do they love the Lord, but they have a long, deep-rooted love for their history, their heritage, which includes Judaism. And so there is a strong pull also to go back, not only because of the persecution from the family and from others, as if that's it alone, that would never drive anyone back, but there was also, I love my family. I love my old friends. I love these things. It couldn't hurt, so perhaps we could go back. I love them. Because of the love of Judaism never gave them a power to overcome sin in all the years that they had practiced it, it did no good for them. But there's something different about the love for Christ. There's something different about His love for us first, which compels and stirs a love for Him that changes our life. When we love Him more than everything else, it changes everything about us. There's power, and our life begins to change. Because the love of Judaism never had power to overcome sin, but loving Christ did, we see fruit and results in the life of somebody who loves God. And church history bears out that truth. If you look back at the many, many, many who gave their life because they loved Christ and loved Him so much and that they believed His word and His love ought to go out to the rest of the world. They ought to hear it. Not the rules of the church. Not the legalism of the church. The government of the church. But the love of God needed to go out to the people. They needed to hear it and be released from the bondage that had become state religion. And so we read, as he's talking to these individuals who are really considering going back into Judaism, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. First thing we'll talk about is a fearful exhortation that he gives them. We have to keep in mind the context. He's not talking primarily to you and me, New Testament Christians. He's talking to Hebrews who are fearful of walking away from Christ, not so much, maybe just not walking away completely, but certainly going back to the works, going back to Judaism. So he's making a very fearful exhortation here not to do that. It's not a good thing. It would not be a good thing. Not only is it a wimpy thing, but hey, it's a fearful thing. He's saying, you know how serious God was about sinning against the law. You're good Jews. You know how fearful that was. We couldn't stand in his presence. So he says, how much more condemning do you think it will be if God's provision for sin, Christ on the cross, was walked away from? That would not be good. You fear his judgment. You fear his judgments. You've always done it in the law, but to walk away from Christ, let me equate that with that. It's not a good thing. Don't do it. And he reminds them, God will judge, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This is strange for the Hebrews to hear because their whole life had revolved around the fact that they were separated from the world. We're the ones who are accepted. We're the ones who can live in the camp. The rest of the world cannot live in the camp. They can't be close to God. They can't enter his presence. We are. We're the privileged ones. But now they're hearing, if you walk away from Christ, not Judaism, but Christ, you become an outsider. This is like, whoa, this is a lot to comprehend. There's more on the line than I thought. This is serious. So they're hearing, if you walk away from Christ, go back to your old ways, go back to Judaism, you're out. It's a fearful exhortation. Basically says, go forward, don't go back. Their whole world had been turned upside down. No longer do the rituals of Judaism set them apart. It's just another work like anyone else might be able to do. Now what sets anyone apart is following Christ. Faith in him. They're being asked to turn their affections from Judaism toward Christ. Because, again, loving Judaism never changed them. There was a time even God said, hey, stop that stuff, man. I want your heart. I have your actions, your activities. I don't want those. I want your heart. When your heart's on me, actions, activities will come. See, loving Christ will change us. There was a man named John Owen wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. Let me read you a quote. He said, "The way that you remove the power of anything is by taking away its life source. And the life source of sin is our love for it. You take that away, and sin has no power." See, when we come to Christ, we all have things that we love. We're drawn to, we want to hold on to. In fact, some of us might say, this is who I am. My identity is wrapped in this. But there comes a time where there's a conflict between what we loved and being able to love him first. I mean, it goes so far as Abraham loved his own son more, investing in him, concerned about the future. God said, let me have your son. I want you to offer him. Even him? Even him.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. We all have things that we have a tendency to put before the Lord, and it prohibits us from growing. So this fearful exhortation. I used to look forward to weekends. That was before now. What am I doing on a Sunday now? I'm preparing for Sunday. I'm working on Sunday. I'm here all day Sunday. Weekends have changed for me. But there was a time when I loved the weekends. I couldn't be doing what I am doing now if I had the same love for the weekends that I had before. I loved the weekends, not because I loved Saturday and Sunday. There was nothing special about that. I loved the weekends because I would go out with the guys. And when we'd go out with the guys, we'd have a little fun. And I'd go out with the guys, and I would go out and I would drink with them also. Now, it wasn't the drinking I loved as much as getting loose, laughing, having fun. I loved that. Now, it's not a good thing. You do a lot of dumb things. But that's what I looked forward to, letting my hair down, so to speak, going and being able to sleep in the next day. And not only that, but I liked to taste the different drinks. I don't taste any alcohol drinks, but I'll try, oh, they got this tea. You know, I'll try different drinks. I just always liked doing that. And so there was a joy in it. I liked it. I loved it, I guess you could say. So I never intended to drink too much. That was not my goal. That's not what I intended. Just to have fun and maybe taste a few different things. I loved it, minus some of the consequences that always seemed to come with it. So when the Lord came into my life, it was hard to put away. Hard. Because I loved so many things about it. And it wasn't about getting drunk. You know, I'm not about getting drunk. So if you're trying to say I have to stop that for that, that's not my purpose. But God wasn't pleased with it in my life. He put his finger on it. Now, I would say to anyone, I can put it aside anytime I want. I'm not addicted to it. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not dependent upon it. And I wasn't. There were weekends all the time that I went. We didn't do anything like that. However, though I could put it away for good anytime I wanted, I didn't want to. I didn't want to. You know why? I loved it. I loved some of the things about it. I had an affection for it. Now, you know what made it possible for me to finally let go of those things that I loved and had an affection for so that I could follow Christ without hindrance in those areas? Was an increasing love for Him, for Christ. When I got to the point where I loved Him so much that it offended me and hurt me that I would still want to do these other things, it bugged me. Even though I liked these things and I felt there was nothing wrong, the Lord had put His finger on it and I had decisions to make. I thought, man, is there nothing you won't leave alone? You know? He says, I will never leave something alone that might come before me. Never. And obviously this has come up. That's why it's always that one thing you don't want to come up that comes up. Because it's the one thing you love that competes with Him. It's got to come up. It always will. So what made it possible was a growing love for Him, along with, because I was studying the Scriptures and understanding that that's not what He wanted for me. When I had the lack of that knowledge, then I wasn't as convicted. And then one day I read and the Lord convicted my heart. And it's like, oh man, I wish I hadn't read that. It didn't matter. It would come from somewhere, a neighbor, a television commercial, the radio. God gets our attention. He shows us. It could have been in the bar itself. And you just see something, and instead of seeing Budweiser, you see God is wiser. Like, God is able to get our attention. And when He puts His finger on something, He doesn't change His mind. Our trick is we'll do something and then we'll, I'll think about that. And we hope we can run a distraction long enough that they forget and we can do whatever we wanted. You know, God doesn't forget. What happens is there's silence. Where are you, Lord? We cry out one day. Where are you? Why don't I hear you? I need direction. He goes, you want direction? Okay, let's pick up where we left off. Let's go back to that one thing. Oh, not that, Lord. I want something else. I need direction in life. He says, you get no more direction until I get to deal with this, because you're dangerous. You will not submit to me in this, and I can't trust you with anything else. So a growing love for the Lord changes our life. When those who have a second home or home that they might rent out in the summers, maybe a summer vacation home, they have a water tank, but they will drain that tank in the winter. They'll winterize it so the water can't solidify and bust the tank. So they winterize it. But in the summer, in the spring, when they're trying to get everything ready again, they'll start to fill it up with water. One of the things that they have to do is open a valve on the top, because if they don't, they won't be able to get the water in. It'll lock up on them, or it'll have air in the lines, and that causes a lot of noise and possible damage. So to get the air out, to allow the air out of the tank, they'll open a valve on the top, let it fill with water, and then the air can be pushed out that way. For us, before we're born again, we're valveless, we're closed. There's not a lot of room for the Lord to really fill us. And because we hold on to certain things, we're airlocked, vapor locked, and certain issues, there's no room for the Spirit to come in. And so the Holy Spirit's work is twofold. One, He makes it possible for us to be filled by opening that valve, taps us and opens the valve so that there's room for Him to fill. And the process of sanctification is really, though it's not a great illustration because we're filled completely with the Spirit, but for the sake of obedience, I use this illustration. His role is He wants to consume every part of us, but we're vapor locked in a lot of areas we won't let Him into. So we're very limited. And there's a lot of knocking in our lives. I want you to do this. Are you sure? Other areas, smooth. We think, oh, good, God's with me. Good, God's with me. Total surrender there. But then He asks us to do this other thing. I'm like, why is it so noisy over here? Vapor lock. You're not letting the Spirit of God have all of you. All of this is only made possible by the Holy Spirit of God, who God's given us, this work that He wants to do in our lives. It's the realization of Christ's love for these Hebrew believers that enabled them to leave Judaism in the first place, which was so near and dear to their heart. It was who they were. And even to endure certain trials that came along. We'll read verse 32. He says, "But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." So now He reminds them of a former situation. After they understood the gospel, the illumination, understanding God's love for them, which wasn't all that revealed, by the way, in the law. Do this, do that, you know, where's the love at? It's hard to see His love in the law. But in Christ, it was very clearly displayed. It would break you to see the depth of God's love. After they understood this love, the gospel, and they received it, they endured trials. Trials hit them. Some of their own, some were persecutions that others came upon them personally, but it also says many because of who they began to associate with, who were already being persecuted. He began to associate with those. That's why some believe that it was Paul who wrote this, because it was Paul who had endured so many imprisonments and trials and that people were getting in trouble for associating with. It could be Paul. Although Paul wasn't the only one who endured things. So we're still left without a clear answer who wrote the book of Hebrews, which is why sometimes I'll accidentally say Paul. Most of the time I think I'm saying the author who wrote this. But they began to identify with believers, and it caused them to be persecuted. Now, there was a sergeant when I was in the military. And he was one, I'm just going to use the world's language right now, not bad language, just you'll understand it. To us, he was kind of a geek, okay? It's kind of like, he's kind of weird, you know? Well, he didn't do the things that we did. He didn't have the fun that we thought we had. He wasn't cool like us. He was different. And I knew he was a church-going man, which I admired. I was all for that. I loved the Lord, you know, I thought I did. And so I had nothing against the Lord, but he just went too far. I mean, you can't have a drink, you can't lighten up. Come on, man, be a man. But he was a man. He was a godly man who took a strong stand. I just didn't know that.
The book of Hebrews reminds us that only one person should hold the top spot in our lives, God. Our Creator has made all that we see and all that we are, and nothing we have done can change it. In Pastor Troy's verse-by-verse study through this New Testament book, we've learned how important it is to keep our focus solely on the Maker of heaven and earth. We're so glad you joined us today for another edition of Building on the Solid Rock. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series in Hebrews, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast to have the latest messages from Pastor Troy as soon as they're available. You'll find a link on our website, or you can subscribe in iTunes. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com and be sure to let us know how we can be praying for you. Thanks for listening today to Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.